This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
And I repented of my sins and Lord. Keep walking with the Lord all the way. Keep trusting in His word. Every day keep looking for the sun. Watch and pray. Keep walking, trusting all the way. Looking, watching, praying every day. If we follow Jesus, He will lead. He will then supply our every need. Absolute success is guaranteed. Walking in the goodness of the Lord. Keep walking with the Lord all the way. Keep trusting in His word. Every day keep looking for the sun. Watch and pray. Keep walking, trusting all the way. Looking, watching, praying every day. Jesus is our Savior, God and King. We can look to Him for everything. After all He's done, let's shout and sing. Walking in the goodness of the Lord. Keep walking with the Lord all the way. Keep trusting in His word. Every day keep looking for the sun. Watch and pray. Keep walking, trusting all the way. Looking, watching, praying every day.
You'd open up your copy of the Word of God with to the New Testament book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 11 this morning. Currently in our sermon series entitled Sanctification, Striving for Christ's Likeness. Again, it's God's desire for every believer that from the moment of salvation that they would be actively working on becoming more like Christ. Last couple of Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the five goals of sanctification. So far, we've looked at the first four of those. This morning, we're going to look at number five. But the first of those was Christ's likeness. We were in Romans chapter 8, and verses 29 through 30. The second goal was godliness. We were in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. 3 weeks ago, we looked at holiness in a sermon entitled The Goals of Sanctification, Holiness, from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16. Again, the first goal of sanctification is Christ's likeness. That is, who we follow and exemplify is Christ. We talked about the goal of the second goal of sanctification, that is godliness. That is how we are to live and how we are to follow Christ, how we're to live our lives. The third goal was holiness, and that is what we as followers of Christ are to be practicing. That's what we looked at. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, we were looking at the fourth goal of sanctification. That was love. And we were in Mark chapter 12 and verses 28 through 31. Love in the goal of sanctification, that is how we test or how we measure where we are at in our sanctification process. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus reminded us of the greatest commandment. That is that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strength. We're commanded to have a total love for God. And our love for God is supposed to touch every area of our lives. I love God when I'm obeying Him. And I make that my primary passion in life. We began by pondering the question last Sunday morning, how do I show my love to God? We looked at four ways to show our love to God from that passage of Mark chapter 12. Number one is this, do I love and obey God emotionally? Do I love Him with all of my heart? Number two, do I love and obey God willfully? Do I obey Him with all of my soul? Do I love Him with all of my soul? Number three, do I love and obey God intellectually? Do I do that with all of my mind? And number four, do I love and obey God energetically? Do I give it all of my strength? We then looked at how we can measure our love for the Lord. Number one was we measure our attention. How much of your attention does God get? The people that we love, we give them the most attention. A second way to measure that is to measure your attachment. How attached are you to God? Number three was measure your affection. And number four was measure your actions. We close by briefly looking at John chapter 15, where Jesus speaks of love and loving God. And this is what He says in verse number 9, that we are to accept the love of God that's been offered to us. He also says in that verse that we are to abide in His love. And number three, that we are to abound in His love. We are to express it. We closed our time with these thoughts. God's desire for me is that I love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. May God help us to pursue loving Him with all of those things in the process of sanctification. You're in Colossians chapter 1. Would you look with me at verse 9 and down through verse 11? Colossians chapter 1 this morning, beginning in verse number 9, I would invite you to stand as we read Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9 and reading down through verse number 11. For this reason we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You may be seated. As I said, the first goal of sanctification is Christ's likeness. The second goal of sanctification is godliness. The third goal of sanctification is holiness. The fourth goal of sanctification is love. And the fifth one that we're going to look at this morning, the fifth goal of sanctification is knowing God. The fifth goal of sanctification is knowing God. You have an outline there. There's a blank that is filled in. It says, knowing God ought to be. Knowing God ought to be the priority, the pursuit, and the passion of our life. It ought to be the priority, the pursuit, and the passion of our life. To know God, to know Him more fully. To desire to know more and more about God so I can be fully pleasing to Him. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we're encouraged to do something. It says, "But you are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ." We're to grow in our knowledge of Him, but also to grow in likeness to Him. We need to be growing in Christ's likeness, yes, but on the opposite side, we need to be growing in our knowledge of who God is and what He's done. And so this morning, in the time that we have, we're going to look at how we strive to know God more fully, how it is that we do that in our sanctification process. So with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you as we come to the study of your word this morning, that as we think about what it is to know God and to know Him so that we might be fully pleasing to Him. Father, none of us know enough about God, enough that we can sit down and just claim that we know it all. There is always more to know. And Father, as we look at this passage this morning, and as we think about what it means to know God and to know Him more as this goal of sanctification, would you guide our time? Father, hide me behind the cross. Help the words that the Apostle Paul wrote this morning, that they would come alive to us, that we would understand this text of Scripture and apply it to our lives. Father, help all of us in the process of sanctification, that we would be working toward these goals. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A father was talking with his daughter and her 5-year-old friend, Elizabeth, about birthdays. Elizabeth's was March 30th, and her father's was March 27th. "Our birthdays are just 3 days apart," the father said to her. She looked up at him and remarked, "Yeah, but you grew much faster than I did." And that brings us this morning to this question as we begin. How fast are you growing? How fast are you growing? I know some of us, we're growing in places that we don't want to. And as we look forward to Thanksgiving, that growth isn't going to be any better. But we seem to be expanding in all the wrong areas. But I trust that when it comes to the spiritual things, we are expanding in the right areas. But there's a kind of growing that we're considering this morning that we do want to be a part of our lives. Today we're going to consider the priority of spiritual growth as it pertains to knowing God. The past couple of years, our church has experienced a new influx of babies in the nursery. If you haven't got in on that, you're missing out. Holding them, being reminded of the beauty that God creates in a baby. And babies are great, aren't they? I remember there was a point in our own family when we had ages 0, we had age 1, and we had age 3. And my wife and I would very frankly tell you that was a very stressful time as a parent. A very stressful time, but it only lasted for a while. And now we have a 1-year-old, a soon-to-be 3-year-old, and come next year a 5-year-old. Where did the time go? They didn't stay babies anymore, thank goodness. Somebody with a lower opinion of babies once described them this way. A baby is a digestive apparatus with a loud noise at one end and no responsibility on the other. But babies! We're not called to be babies as Christians. Well, it's true for a baby, the world is centered on itself. It has needs it cannot meet on its own. The baby is a completely dependent creature. You know, when it comes down to it, we all love babies. But we don't want them to stay babies. We want them to grow. And if a baby doesn't grow and it doesn't develop and it doesn't progress, we know there's a problem. The same is true of a Christian. We have been born again. And as a new Christian, we need special care. We have a great deal of promise and we have a great deal of potential. Yet everybody waits and hopes that we will grow up. Christians that have gone on ahead of you hope that someday you would grow up in your faith. That you would, as Paul said, that you would measure to the stature of the fullness of Christ. That was their desire for you. But when Christians don't, there's trouble. not just for us if we choose not to grow up, but there's trouble for the church as well. For the church that consists of Christians that remain babies, it flounders. It turns people off to the gospel. And unfortunately, there is such a thing as Christians that have not gotten past the baby stage. They don't only hurt themselves by the lack of progress, they hurt their church. We are called to mature toward Christ-likeness, toward holiness, toward godliness, towards love, towards knowing God. And if we don't move toward those goals, we are immature, we're petty, we're concerned only about our needs. And there are many Christians that are just like this today. Maybe you say this morning, you realize that like many others, you don't know where to go after that next step of turning to Christ. And the best and the easiest solution for many Christians to that dilemma is simply not to do any more steps. To sit down. To settle down, to never grow up. But I want you to know today that growing up spiritually is important. It's necessary for you if you want to know God better. You have to grow up. Colossians chapter 1, where I had you turn this morning. Paul establishes the importance of spiritual growth by making it a matter of prayer. And for these believers, Paul did not consider spiritual growth as something that would be nice for them. He did not consider it optional. No, in fact, what he does here is so important because he prays for it. He prays that spiritual growth would take place in these believers in Colossae. He prays for them. And he says, in essence, Lord, help these people to live a life that's worthy of you. Paul's goal was that the believer's life be fully pleasing to God. Thoughts, words, actions, all of it. And I trust that's our desire as well. But we are to develop as people of God's grace and people of the knowledge of God. Growing grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be both glory forever and ever. Amen. We're to be people that are growing in grace and knowledge of God. How do we do that? You come to Colossians chapter 1 this morning in our study. And we're going to look at this morning three desires that we need to have as believers. Three desires that we need to have as believers if we're to develop in our knowledge of God, in the grace of God. I want to share with you and give you the context of this passage this morning to help you understand the Colossians. We know there was a man named Epaphras who had traveled to visit Paul. While he was under house arrest in Rome, Epaphras had given Paul the report of the church that was in Colossae. Paul had a great deal to be joyful about because this report, like many of them, was different. It was a good one. And the people had evidenced their faith, they'd evidenced their love, and more than that, this was a good report from a healthy church. But Paul doesn't want them to stop. So in this introduction, he builds one magnificent theme upon another in the first verses that you read here. And we drop to our verses that we read already. Verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy." Think about this for just a moment. We've talked about this a long time ago, but one of the things about sanctification is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you thankful for that today? Look at the text of Scripture. "We do not cease to pray for you that you may be filled." Filled with the knowledge of His will. Who tells us that? Who helps us with that? It's the Holy Spirit. Let's look at these three needs and desires that we need to have as believers. Number one this morning, the first desire is this: to know the will of God. I don't have to ask you this morning, but I will. How many of you want to know the will of God for your life? We all want to know the will of God. Do you know what God thinks about life, and in your life in particular? I often hear people ask some of the big questions about life. What does God intend for me? Should I move to another state or country? Should I take a particular job or should I look at something else? Should I pursue a relationship that seems to have possibilities? Should I confront some evil that's here that needs to be challenged? What is God's will for me? You know how we find God's will? It's right here. You find God's will here. You find God's will here. Talking to God. Asking Him. Reading. Discovering the will of God. But we know that God loves us and cares for us, but we want to know what God thinks and what God has for us. And that's a good beginning point. For the will of God is reality, amen? The will of God is reality. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Guess what? Sanctification is a reality. It's not something figuratively, it's not a fantasy, it's something in reality. The will of God is reality. Everything else that looks desirable according to the world's standards is another dead end. If we really want to know about life in general or about our life in particular, then we have to know God. For God is a living person with thoughts, with convictions. And since He is a person, it means that we can have a relationship with Him. And that is exciting. Think about this morning with me if you would. Our relationship with God ought to be the most exciting thing in our life. Amen? You have Facebook. People post all the time how exciting it is that my sports team won. Or how exciting it is that we went to a family reunion and nobody hugged me. But you think about it. We're excited about all kinds of things, but folks, the most exciting thing that you and I should be excited about is the fact that we have a relationship with God. Amen? That would be the most exciting thing. Think about this for just a moment. The most powerful being in the entire universe, He knows you. Not only that, He knows all there is to know about you, and He knows you better than you even know yourself. Wouldn't that be scary if He was an enemy? You know what? He's not. Scripture says He is your friend. He is a friend that wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants you to know Him better. And knowing God is the most exciting thing that can happen to us in our life. Our relationship is to be personal. And when it's personal, we have an advantage. We can know God's will. You can't be distant from somebody and know what their desire is for your life. It won't happen. There are some, though, that do not trust God. They don't trust His will for their lives. They're glad to receive salvation. The rest is another story. There's a story of an old Scottish woman who went from home to home across the countryside selling thread, buttons, and shoestrings. When she came to an unmarked crossroad, she would toss a stick into the air and go in the direction the stick pointed when it landed. One day, however, she was seen tossing the stick up in the air several times. Somebody asked her, "Why do you toss the stick more than once?" After tossing it up several times, "Because," replied the woman, "it keeps pointing to the left, and I want to take the road to the right." She then dutifully kept throwing the stick until it landed in the air in the direction she wanted to go. And I wonder if sometimes we treat God in the same way. Knowing God doesn't mean that we get to vote on whether we do His will or not. Knowing God and knowing His will doesn't mean I get a vote on it. I often speak about people and what God is doing in their lives. For some, I realize that after I've talked to them, they want a blueprint of God's will so that they can vote on whether or not they want to do it. They want His plans for their future all laid out. They want to stand back and decide if it fits with what I want. And if it doesn't, maybe I won't go along with it. Maybe I'll modify it. They want to hold the trump card, so to speak. They completely misunderstand God. It's based on the absurd presumption that God wants to make them miserable or is going to make life as hard as it can be. Folks, God isn't out to make us miserable. God's desire for us is to give us, Scripture says, the desires of our heart, as long as they align with His heart. It's to give us joy, to give us rest. It doesn't mean that it won't be difficult. Following God's will is difficult for us. That's why we don't automatically do it. It's difficult. And so that leads us this morning to ask this question: do I have a desire for God's will? Do I have a desire to know it, but do I have a desire to do it? When we do, we're well on our path to be people of grace. Doing and practicing God's will is the path of spiritual growth. That's the first of the desires that we are to have, is to know the will of God. For when we know the will of God, we know God. Listen to this. The second one this morning, the second desire is this, is to grow in knowledge of God. To grow in knowledge of God. You ever have useless knowledge that you've learned that you'll never use? Like algebra? Or applied mathematics? Yesterday, my father came down to visit, and we put up a couple of deer stands. And the one deer stand that we put up was on a very large cottonwood tree. Great big tree, probably over 120 foot high. And we put that deer stand up. But one of the problems was, how do you get a ratchet strap around a tree that's almost 4 foot across when you can't reach the other side? How do you do that? And so we came up with an ingenious idea that we would throw a stick with a rope over the notch and down the backside of the tree and just pull it up. Guess what? All of those lessons in mathematics and algebra, they finally paid off. There was a point where knowledge was kind of useful. But when it comes to the knowledge of God, sometimes we become great storehouses of information, but it's worthless. I know some Christians that know theology better than I do. I would be the last person to admit that I am a theology buff. They know it better than I do. They know the Bible up and down, all the way around, and something is missing. We know by the encouragement of the Scripture that growing in the knowledge of God is a good thing. But increasing our knowledge of God was never intended to make us sound more clever. Increasing our knowledge of God was never to make us good at arguing with other people. The pursuit of the knowledge of God, to grow in the knowledge of God, was to help us know God. Not just to know it, but to know it, to live it. Warren Wiersbe said it this way: in my pastoral ministry, I've met people who have become intoxicated with the studying of deeper truths of the Bible. Usually they've been given a book or introduced to some teacher's tapes, but before long they get so smart that they become dumb. The deeper truths they discover only detour them from practical Christian living. Instead of getting burning hearts of devotion to Christ, they get big heads and they start creating problems in their homes and in their churches. Knowledge for knowledge's sake is dangerous. It leads to pride. Knowledge does have a purpose. At a golf course, a foursome approached the 16th tee. The straight fairway ran along the road in a bike path fenced off on the left. The first golfer teed off and hooked the ball in that direction. The ball went over the fence, bounced off the bike path onto the road where it hit the tire of a moving bus and was knocked back on the fairway. As the foursome all stood in amazement, the second golfer asked the first, "How did you do that?" Without hesitation, the first golfer turned and looked and said, "You have to know the bus schedule." Knowledge can be a great thing. The knowledge of God is to make a difference in the way that we live. We don't have time there to turn this morning, but Proverbs 2, 6 and verse number 9 says this: "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair every good path." In the Colossian text, knowledge of God, you'll notice there that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Drop down to verse number 10. An increase in the knowledge of God. Knowledge and fruit go together. They don't stand separate. Simply this: the better that you know God, the better your fruit is that's lived and shown in your life. The more you pay attention to developing this knowledge and relationship with God, the more fruit you will bear. You cannot help but grow when you know about God. And true knowledge means that I'm falling in love with God more and more. Let me ask you this. Is your knowledge of God leading you to love God? Or is your knowledge of God leading you away from God and puffing you up with pride in what you know? Knowledge does one of two things. What it means for us to grow in the knowledge of God or to increase the knowledge of God means this: I am never content to leave it as it is. I went to Bible college. I've been through 4 years of teaching, of training, of instruction. I've been a pastor's kid all of my life. Guess what? I'm not done in knowing God. And neither are you. Someday, all of us are going to give an account someday before God for everything in this life. And one of those things is going to be, how well did you know God? And He already knows. What lesson are you on in knowing God? Are you applying what you know about Him? Do I have a desire to grow in the knowledge of God? Do I want more? Searching to know more means that we're well on the path of spiritual growth. Number three this morning, that third desire is this. The third desire is to be strengthened by the power of God. Strengthened by the power of God. Ron Doak admonished his 7-year-old daughter for chasing the neighbor's domesticated ducks, but she insisted that she wasn't chasing them. Her explanation was this: I just follow them and running. And I think that's a great picture. You see, if we truly desire to be a person that truly knows God, if that's really our desire, then it's more than just following. I can follow at a distance. You've been there driving through a town, haven't you? Somebody says, follow me, I'll get you to where we live. And so you get in your car, you follow at a distance. All of a sudden the light turns red, and guess what? All of a sudden that distance just got a whole lot greater, and your following isn't working too well. Some of us, we need to think of it as this little girl illustrated it. Our knowledge of God is to give us power. If you truly desire to know God, it's more than just following, it's running. It's pursuing Him with passion, to know Him, to love Him, to follow Him, to understand Him. Ephesians 3 and verse 16 says this: I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Our knowledge of God and who God is gives us power to obey, to follow, to live out His will. The knowledge of God gives us strength as well in the difficult times of our lives. You ever stop to think about that? To face those darkest moments in the Christian life, you know what it is that keeps you going? It's your knowledge of who God is, what God's done, and what God's promised to do for you. You know how you live that out? You know how you gain that information? Because you study to know God. Scripture says in the New Testament we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. I wonder, how well are you doing it? Studying to know Him. To know Him better. We're not going to go there this morning. But if I ask you to go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and look at the beginning of the early church, the same things that I've brought out in this study on sanctification, the same things were lived out in the early church. Guess what? Christ's likeness was never more popular and more put out there in front of people than it was at the beginning of the early church. So was godliness. So was holiness. So was love. In fact, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says this: they devoted themselves, the apostles, teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and of prayer. The early church continues to serve us an example of the priority of the church. And using the same verse, you see the necessity of knowing God. The first things that it lists there isn't fellowships. It's the apostles' teachings, which the apostles' teachings are doctrine. They're all about the character of God, who He was, what He'd done, salvation, the cross, the resurrection, all of those things. The early church still shows us this. that to grow we need to spend time with God. You can't know God if you don't spend time with Him. What good in the Christian life does it do if your Bible never opens other than Sunday? You're really never going to get to know God. At least not very fully. Jesus, even when He was on earth, you know what He did? He stayed spiritually connected and directed by the Father. How many times in Scripture does it say that Jesus prayed? He went to a desolate place and he prayed. How many times does it say in Scripture that Jesus thought about, spoke about, reiterated the law? How many times does it reference that? You know why? Because He knew what God wanted. He had a knowledge of God. Sometimes I think we need to think of it this way. We need to be refilled and refreshed consistently in our relationship with God. How many of you love soft drink machines? Aren't they great? Especially the ones they have at Wendy's, right? I mean, we're not talking the one choice. We're talking all of the choices. The red Coke machine, you know what I'm talking about? You walk up, you hit the button, and you hit a button again, and 15 options pop up. And you have to stand there as everybody behind you awkwardly waits for you to fill your cup. You need to be refilled. You need to be refreshed in knowing God and who He is. When you're at a restaurant, you finish whatever is in that cup and you go back up and you refill it, right? And you refill it, right? And you refill it, right? Because there's free refills. Some of us, we need to think about God's Word and our relationship with Him. Same. Your cup of what you know about God only lasts so long before you need to refill the cup again. To gain more knowledge of Him that you can apply. The only way that we can do that is to regularly feed ourselves with the Word of God. To make learning an ongoing process. To isolate ourselves from the confusion of worldly concern and to allow God to speak so that we can listen. The more time I spend with God, the more I am able to know Him and to reflect His character. But it's more than that. The early church shows us this, that to grow more, we need to make learning about God an ongoing process. Don't settle. Way too many Christians settle in the Christian life. They go so far in their relationship and then no further. We need to be desiring to know more and more and more and more about God. You know, sometimes we settle to be Sunday morning Christians. I want to ask you this. When is the last time you made it to all three services in a week? And you say to me, Pastor, I really want to know God. I really want to know Him. Part of knowing Him is being with His people when the Word of God is preached. To hear it. Our commitment to Christ makes a difference while we are here on Sunday morning. But what about the rest of the week? It continues on as it always has. I encourage you to be a person who really makes learning about God a priority in your sanctification process. Don't settle for missed opportunities. For the life that pleases God is the one that yearns to know more about God so they can know God better. You like buffets, right? Chinese buffet, all-you-can-eat steak buffet, right? You like buffets? You ever thought about the Word of God as a buffet? All-you-can-eat.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.